with you this morning. It's a wonderful morning. Good to see as many of you as are here together to open up the Word of God, to study from God's Word this morning. And this morning we're going to be looking at a particular subject matter through the Scriptures that the Scriptures are very consistent about. It's something that we all need to get a very good handle on in our life and then to be reminded of it from time to time as we are bombarded with a world that thinks the exact opposite as the Scriptures that we're going to be looking at this morning. And so to begin with, I'd like for us to turn over to Jeremiah chapter 10. In the Old Testament, the book of Jeremiah, and the 10th chapter. As here in the book of Jeremiah, God is dealing with the people of that day and the things that they were involving themselves in and the type of worship that they were involving themselves in. And it is a very interesting chapter here in Jeremiah 10. An interesting way in which God illustrates the foolishness of man-made worship instead of God-designed worship as found in the Word of God. In Jeremiah 10 and verse 1, he says, "Hear the word which the Lord spoke to you, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, do not learn the way of the Gentiles. Do not be dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the Gentiles are dismayed at them. For the customs of the people are futile. For one cuts a tree from a forest, the work of the hands of a workman with the axe. They decorate it with silver and gold. They fasten it with nails and hammers so that it will not topple. They are upright like a palm tree. And they cannot speak. They must be carried because they cannot go by themselves. Do not be afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, nor can they do any good. Inasmuch as there is none like you, O Lord, you are great. Your name is great in might. Who would not fear you, O King of the nations? For this is your rightful due. For among all the wise men of the nations and in all their kingdoms, there is none like you. But they are altogether dull-hearted and foolish. A wooden idol is a worthless doctrine." And so here in the text, he begins by the word of God to address the house of Israel, the children of Israel. And he encourages them to not to learn the way of the Gentiles. And in a manner of speaking, in those ways, what would be equivalent for us today is not to learn the ways of the world and worldly religion. Although oftentimes we will find religion in this world being given to a one God, a creator. But this kind of worship is not what we find in God's Word. This is the kind of worship that is learned in the way of man, learned in the way of the world outside of the biblical text. I think we find that situation with God's people in various different ages in the Old Testament. For example, when Moses went up to Mount Sinai, just after the people were delivered from Egyptian bondage there in the book of Exodus. And after they had been given a great deal of the law of God, at that time Moses went back up to the mountain and he remained there for 40 days. And the people kind of got upset about that. And what was their solution? Their solution was not to rely upon the revealed word of God that had already been given to them previously by Moses before he went up to the mountain to receive some further instruction. But rather, what did they do? They said, we've got to make an idol. They made a golden calf. They fashioned a golden calf. and they begin to carouse around the golden calf, and their worship turned into dancing and immorality all around that, surrounding that golden calf. And so they already had the revealed word of God, which, by the way, had told them several times, you shall not make any idols. They already had the revealed word of God, but they decided to operate contrary to that. And they were certainly a young people, and they were people who were not well versed in experience with obedience to God's law. I understand that. And so they ran into problems. But still, to this day, individuals run into problems, although, just like in their day, they had the revealed word of God, so do we. We have it at our fingertips, and yet we choose to live our life in such a way that is in contradiction to these words. We may choose to worship in a way that is in contradiction to these words. In those days, as we just read, there was that big problem of an idol, all right, which is very similar today, but you know, it's not often looked at it that way, because in those days they specifically had an image that was their focus of worship, sometimes to the one true God, other times to, you know, just any kind of man-made, you know, made-up fake God, of which they would create some sort of idol for. And he describes how ludicrous this type of activity and worship, how ludicrous it is to live a life in this way, as he explains that all of this is the work of man's hands. They cut down the tree. They started to carve it. They started to fashion it. And they had to create a platform even for it, because otherwise that the piece of the tree they cut down would just kind of fall over in a slight breeze. So they had to fashion a post in order to stick it down, and they hammered it down. And then they decorated it with gold and silver and jewelry and all these kinds of things. And God says, it has to be carried, he told them that in verse 5. They've got to carry this thing around if they want it moved. It can't go by itself. What a contrast between this and the Almighty God, who is everywhere. He is everywhere. And he knows all things, while this idol knows nothing. It cannot know anything. It cannot even move by itself. Man has to drag it around. Man has to speak for it. And we see the contrast here in verses 6 and 7. When he calls upon God and God's greatness, and the idea of who would not fear you? You are over all and beyond all. You are the powerful. You are the creator. You are everything. Who would not fear you? Who would not serve you? And that's logic. But then we examine our lives and we realize that we have not maybe been living according to what is so logical and sensible, something that is just before us. We realize this is the way to go. This is the way to do it. You know, just to live for this God, to trust in Him, in His Word, to have faith in His instruction, and to live by that instruction. And yet we look at our lives and, you know, we're doing things that are just absolutely not sensible whatsoever. And so we may read Jeremiah 10 and think, this is so ridiculous. The way these people were acting in their, you know, servitude to God. But then we need to look at our lives and realize that there might be things that we are doing in our life that is absolutely foolish. When we know what makes sense to serve the Almighty and the Living God, the Everlasting, to serve Him. But he tells them there in verse 8, they are altogether dull-hearted and foolish, and they follow a worthless doctrine. That might very well be the description of our lives if we are not ever so careful. We can fall into that. Certainly, we can look around and it's easy to see these flaws in other individuals. It's easy to see these flaws in our neighbors. It's easy to see these flaws in the religions of this day and the Christian denominations of this day and how they have not paid close attention to what has been revealed in the Word of God for how they are to live their lives, how they are to worship, the design of the church, and these kinds of things. Again, it's easy for us to see those things and to see that so many have become very dull-hearted in these things, that they have no shame in making the church something so foreign to what we can read about in the Word of God. But we need to take an even closer look at ourselves, because that's going to be the hardest thing for us to see, is what is right before us. Of what we ought to know better than anyone is ourselves. It is the same, the hardest for us to see and come to a real and truthful conclusion about our life. Is the Lord our focus? Or have we focused on something else? Have we focused on this world? Have we focused on some material? You see, that's all these folks were doing with these wooden idols. They surrounded themselves with a material. And so many do that to this very day. If you skip further into the text, this whole text is just, it's great. But if you skip down to verse 23, there towards the end of the chapter, in verse 23, notice what Jeremiah exclaims as he turns to the Lord. He says in verse 23, "O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps." And that is a fantastic statement. Jeremiah says, "Lord, I know that this is the case." And I don't think Jeremiah knew that was the case just because he was inspired by the Holy Spirit to reveal that kind of truth to everyone else, but also just in his observation of humanity. He came to the realization, I mean, look at what these folks were doing. Look at the kind of worship that they were involved in. It is absolutely ridiculous as they were bowing and crying and worshiping before a stump, a tree stump, or something else like it that they had decorated. That's ridiculous. And you see how wild this is. And yet, Jeremiah exclaims, "Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself." And that's where we can all, as looking at this situation, can nod our heads in agreement. That makes a whole lot of sense. The way in which we ought to go does not come by just being born on this earth. We don't have that knowledge. At birth, we are innocent. At birth, we are guiltless. And at birth, we are also a clean slate. And we are going to have to be taught everything. And we might be taught things that are wrong. And that's where parents come into play in such the highest responsibility on planet Earth, is the duty of every parent. Knowing that the way of man is not in himself. It's not in that child. God did not give that child knowledge of his will. That must be instilled by the parent, which means the parent must know. The parent must work to know and to gain knowledge. And for every person that we see on this earth, we can see, and as we look about at even religion today, everyone has a sense of wanting to serve something and wanting to worship something, but the way to do it, see, it might very well be in the nature of man to desire to serve something. But what we're talking about is the way. And that's what Jeremiah said. The way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. So what Jeremiah is showing as he looks at the Gentile world, as he looks at them bowing down to wood and silver and gold, is this realization that we don't know. We may want to serve, we may want to worship a God, but we don't know how to do it. We don't know how to direct our steps on this earth. And that's why we have the Word of God. That's the whole purpose of the Word of God, to teach us. From the womb, we don't know that Jesus Christ, the Savior of this world, we learn that through the Scriptures. But before we even learn that in the Scriptures, we first learn about sin, how it came to be, and how it has corrupted us when we choose to do so, and how we are in desperate need of a Savior. There are many other such things that the Lord teaches through. If you look over at some other Scriptures here, just remaining in Jeremiah, there's some other great points made in light of this. In Jeremiah 7, for example, and in verse 23, God says, "But this is what I commanded them, saying, Obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but followed the counsels and dictates of their own evil hearts and went backward and not forward." You see, this is the purpose of the revelation of God. Because the way that man should go and the way that man should direct his steps is not just within him. He cannot sit around in his thinking chair and reach a decision of this is the way in which I need to live, this is the way in which I need to serve, this is the way in which I need to worship, and so on and so forth. That can't be. And even when we have this very sad situation of where we have a God who does know, and this God who does know has provided that knowledge for us in language of which the average teenager is capable of reading, coming to an understanding, and even coming to obedience and trust in this word, when we have it so simple before us, this revealed knowledge of an almighty God, and yet, what happens? Well, that's what verse 23 and 24 of Jeremiah 7 is talking about. God says, I gave them it. I gave them the knowledge. I showed them how to direct their steps so that it would be well for them. It would be to their benefit. It would help them. There would be life and reward in living this way. And he says, and yet they did not obey or incline their ear. He says, but they followed the counsels and dictates of their own evil hearts. They went backwards and not forwards. So we see then that the way of man is not in himself, but man has a really hard time acknowledging that. We think we have it all figured out. We've got to be so careful. Over in chapter 18 and verse 11, chapter 18 of Jeremiah and verse 11, God says to Jeremiah, he says, "Now therefore speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, Thus says the Lord, Behold, I am fashioning a disaster and devising a plan against you. Return now, every one, from his evil way, and make your ways and your doings good. And they said, this is hopeless. So we will walk according to our own plans, and we will every one obey the dictates of his evil heart. Now, this is what is so frustrating in life, is we have God calling out and willingly offering us the simple truth of the gospel. And man just throwing up his arms saying, this is hopeless, I can't do this. I can't do it. This is hopeless. This is impossible. It's impossible to get up on a Sunday morning and to come and sing a few songs and pray together. It's impossible to sit through a sermon. It's impossible to partake of these emblems before us, as we'll do here soon. This unleavened bread, just a piece, breaking off a piece of this unleavened bread. This fruit of the vine, this representation of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for us. It's impossible to give my mind to that solely while we partake of these emblems. It's impossible for me to just choose to do good. That's foolishness. The way of God is not impossible. It is not hopeless. And there have been many who have lived faithfully to it through their lifetimes and unto their death. It is not impossible. It is not hopeless. But we like to say that. Mankind likes to say that as if it's an excuse that is valid. But it's not valid. And we'll all find on the day of judgment that that will not be a valid excuse. In fact, I'm not sure that anyone on the day of judgment would be willing to offer that kind of excuse to the Lord. To shake their hand, finger at Him saying, what you gave me to do was impossible for me to do. I'm not sure if anyone would ever say that as they stood before the Almighty. But we say it today. Mankind says it now. Look over there in chapter 23. Chapter 23 and verse 16. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. They make you worthless. They speak a vision of their own heart, not from the mouth of the Lord. They continually say to those who despise me, the Lord has said, you shall have peace. And everyone who walks according to the dictates of his own heart, they say, no evil shall come upon you. So Jeremiah is living in an evil time in which you have those who claim to be the prophets of God. Those who claim to be the teachers of God, the teachers of truth, just as we have so many today who claim to be the teachers of the Bible. And what do they say? What are they saying to the people? Well, they're saying to the people who are despising the Lord and His ways, they say to Him, you shall have peace. You're going to have peace. You're going to go to heaven. Well, that's a lie, friends. But we have, in those days, and it is just as true today, we have the teacher. We have the false prophet. We have the teacher who instructs individuals in a way that is not the Lord's way. In a way that is not to be found in the Word of God. And they say, you follow this, you'll have peace. You have fellowship with God. You have eternal life. You have salvation. And they say all kinds of things that are not the Lord's way. But it's the dictates of their own heart. This is a problem that we must overcome in this world. It's an obstacle. over in Deuteronomy chapter 29, and the context of God talking to the people about, if you'll just follow the ways in which I have directed you in the law, the law of Moses, he said, you'll be blessed. I will bless you in every way possible. But if you'll reject it, then I will curse you. And he says to them in verse 19 in Deuteronomy 29, so it may not happen that when he hears the words of this curse, here in the law of Moses, it says that if he blesses himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, even though I follow the dictates of my own heart, he says, as though the drunkard could be included with the sober. You see that? God is saying how illogical that kind of lifestyle is. When we have God providing us with knowledge, but we still say, I'm going to follow the dictates of my own heart. Thank you, but no thank you. And yet, we have individuals still deceived into thinking that that's going to be okay for them in the end. That when the day of judgment rolls along, they'll just kind of roll right in and everything's going to be okay. They say, I'll have peace. I'll have peace. God says, this is as if the drunkard could be included with the sober. You know, this is how opposite that is. You know, the drunkard is foolish. The drunkard is stumbling on his own feet. The drunkard has no clue of where he is and what he is doing. While the sober, they can be focused. They can think logically. He says, one who says that they'll have peace, even though they follow the dictates of their own heart, like thinking that they, as the drunkard, could be included with the congregation of the sober. It doesn't make sense. And so, we see what a problem this is, not only in the days of the Old Testament, but in the days of the New Testament, as we're about to see, and then in our days here as well. We see what a problem we have, what a struggle we have sometimes to deny the dictates of our own life. But I think it would help us out a lot if we never forget Jeremiah 10:23, the way of man is not in himself. If we remind ourselves of that each and every day, we get out of our beds knowing that it's not within me. It's not within my capacity to sit down, to think, and to come up with the way in which I should live. It's just not within me. I've got to pick up the Word of God. I've got to read God's Word. I've got to read it in context. I've got to pay attention to it. I don't want the dictates of my own heart twisting and altering, adding to God's Word, taking away from God's Word, taking things out of context, and any other way in which mankind can mutilate the truth of God. I don't want that. I have to deny the dictates of my own heart, which I think we've seen is the greatest challenge of mankind. And I've got to rely on God's Word. I've got to rely upon it solely. Jesus ran into some folks who were walking by the dictates of their own heart, and the same were thinking that they had peace, that they were good, that they were right. Mark 7, verse 5, when the Pharisees and scribes asked Jesus, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? And he answered and said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Teaching as truth. Teaching as this is what you need to do in order to be right with God. Teaching as truth their own made-up commandments, man-made ideas that cannot be found in the Word of God. Jude, in the New Testament, admonished the Christians to be very watchful of these kinds of things. As he wrote in his epistle in verse 3, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." Jude said, I wanted to write the brethren one thing, but because of other people's wrongdoings, it's necessary that I write you something else. Something that, you know, we don't want to talk about. We don't want to think about. It's not lovely. It's not good. It's not kind. It's not wonderful. He said, I wanted to write to you about our common salvation. Now, that would have been a beautiful letter, wouldn't it? Mankind had messed that up. Jude now had to write for them to contend earnestly for the faith, he says, which was once for all delivered to the saints. Because certain men have been crept in unnoticed, who long ago, he says, were marked out for this condemnation. Long ago. What is Jude talking about? He's talking about some of the scriptures we've looked at in Deuteronomy, in Jeremiah already. God had marked this out long ago. He had marked out this idea of men following the dictates of their own hearts, coming into the congregation of the saints as if the drunkard could be included with the sober. And they change and they alter and they deceive and they corrupt. That's what he's dealing with here. They corrupt the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. The Bible can be our only guide, not our heart. I've used the example before. One of the most vile things I've ever heard was that little Jiminy Cricket. I'd like to take my foot and just stomp on that cricket. Jiminy Cricket. Telling your children, always let your conscience be your guide. Are you kidding me? Always let your conscience be your guide? What about the Bible? What about teaching everyone that the Bible is to be our only guide? This is where it is. Our conscience, as Jeremiah said, the way of man is not in himself. We don't know where we ought to direct our steps. We may be born certainly with a sense of God and a sense of good. Romans chapter 1 deals with that. We're born with a sense of understanding that there is a God and He is to be worshipped. But how to find Him, how to worship Him, we don't know. And that's why, even in this city alone, we can go down and we can go through the doors of all the different churches. There's quite a few of them in this city. And we're going to see different things. That doesn't make sense. We only have one Bible. We only had one revealed Word of God, but we'll see different things in every door that we open. That's a testament to the way of man. The way man ought to really go is not in himself. So, Proverbs 20 and verse 24 tells us, "A man's steps are of the Lord. How then can a man understand his own way?" Our steps, not up to us. We shouldn't be looking to ourselves to consider how we should take the next step in our life. That belongs to the Lord. That belongs to His revelation and what He's given to us in the Word of God. This faith of which we live by, we just read in Jude, was once for all delivered to the saints, to the followers of God. As we can see in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit came upon who? your next door neighbor that has nothing to do with worship with God? The Holy Spirit came upon the apostles, the disciples of Jesus Christ already. And it was from those saints that the gospel message rung out into all the world. And there's not a situation in which one turns on the TV and they see Jesus appearing on the cable saying to them, you know, you're all right. That's a true story. There's a man who had that situation of Jesus speaking to him through the TV, telling him his situation was all right. Or what about the other, another true story is of a woman who had was baking biscuits and opened up the oven. She saw Jesus sitting on the biscuit. That was confirmation to her that she was all right. I don't know how she knew it was Jesus or not, but she sure thought it was. That's the dictates of our own heart. Why would Jesus say through the TV to one person, you just keep sitting there, you're doing just fine. They never even obeyed the gospel. And in the Word of God, in the revealed Word of God, He teaches us how to obey the gospel, how to be obedient to the faith, to repent of our sins, to confess Jesus as our Lord, to be baptized for the remission of our sins, and continue to live not by the dictates of our own heart, but by His way. Because God knows the way of man. God knows the way which we should live. Hebrews 13 tells us that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That means what Jesus said yesterday, and by that I mean in the New Testament, written some 2,000 years ago, what He said then stands today, and it will stand tomorrow, and it will stand for another 1,000 years, 2,000 years, and forever, how long this earth will live. He does not change. His words are words of truth. Truth does not ever change. But man's religion has changed, has taken all kinds of forms, as we can see today. But God's truth doesn't change. Psalms 37, verse 23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. The steps of a good man have been ordered by the Lord. We don't just end up becoming good men. We don't just end up becoming godly people. And we just stumbled upon that by following our own heart and our own way. No. We become godly because we have fashioned our steps and conformed our lives to the order of the Lord. Which, again, we find in the Bible. His revelation to us. So, there are many even still to this day that talk about how the Lord has spoken to them. And friends, I really believe this has become a very big problem. And I seem to hear it more often than not, and I've started to hear it among the church. And we need to take great notice of this. We cannot take loosely this idea that the Lord's revealed something to me. You know, or I was doing this or doing that, and the Lord revealed something to me. What the Lord has revealed, He's already revealed. He says, the faith was once for all delivered. Past tense, it's already been done. And that's when Jude wrote that in the first century. It's already been done. What we need to do in order to live our lives and direct our steps has been revealed, and we can find it in book, chapter, and verse. And that is a beautiful thing. And it's not that brother so-and-so over here has been revealed something, and sister so-and-so over here, she's something was revealed to her last night. No. We've got to be very careful of these things. This is a very common concept today of individuals who are wanting God to reveal something. I was reading a book just this week where someone said, pray to God that He will reveal, he went on, this something to you, reveal how you can live your life. Well, certainly we can be praying for knowledge. of His will. But we've got to have our nose in the book if we're ever going to be praying to God for knowledge and wisdom and understanding. We need to have our nose in the book, because this is where it is. But we cannot be apart from this book and be asking God, reveal this to me. Reveal something to me. Where should I go? What should I do? That's not a biblical concept. And I think anyone who is going to say, God revealed something to me last night, something's happened. As if the drunkard could be included with the sober. Psalms 119, 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It is your word that shows me the way. Psalms 119, 130. The entrance of your words give light. It gives understanding to the simple. The Bible is our guide. Proverbs 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Trust in Him with all of it, all of your heart. Lean nothing upon your own understanding. God has given us understanding in our ways, and so as He says, in all your ways acknowledge Him. How do I acknowledge Him? In all your ways acknowledge Him. I think it's not very sensible for us to say, Lord, you know, what should I do? You know, when He's already told us what to do. When He's already told us how to direct our steps on this earth. And we can find in the Word of God everything that pertains to life and godliness. I don't have that up on the board. I should have put it up on the board. But, you know, Peter wrote that in his epistle, that God has given us all things that pertains to life and godliness. And so we make Peter, and therefore the Holy Spirit, we make them a liar when we are asking for something more. Something more. I want something more. I want something different. I want something more personalized. Lord, give me something, reveal something more personalized to my life. In all your ways acknowledge Him. What does He mean? He's already given us the ways to direct our steps. How do we acknowledge Him? We acknowledge Him by respecting what He's already given us, by honoring it, by applying it to our lives. That's how we acknowledge Him in all of our ways. And that's how our steps are directed by Him. The Bible is foreign to the idea that our worship and servitude to God just comes about us in our own way, or that the Lord just brings us light personally for that. I think that would be a very partial God that would give one person one understanding while the other person is given a different understanding, and then the person over here reading the Bible is following this and they're doing something totally different. They're worshiping God in a totally different way after what they've read in the Bible. And someone else has said, well, God revealed this over here to me, and they're doing something else totally different. It doesn't work. It doesn't make sense. And it's not faith. What is faith? What is true faith? Romans 10:17 says that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. So, faith in God demands that we have heard His Word, which He's given to us. He's given to all men. It's the same for all men. It's the same Bible in every city, in every state, in every continent. It is the same Bible. It might be in a different language, as we all speak and read different languages on this planet, but it is the same Bible. God is not partial. He's given each and every one of us the exact same thing. And mankind can say whatever he wants to say. But I'll tell you this, that anyone and everyone who's going to operate by faith in God is going to hear this word alone, is going to believe it alone, is going to confess in Jesus as their Savior, is going to repent of their sins, is going to be baptized, and they are going to be saved. We can absolutely have confidence in that. But some guy over here telling us something different that was revealed to him that's not in this book, I'm not going to have anything to do with that. I'm not going to pay any attention to that. That's not truth. That's not faith. And he can cry out all he wants saying, I have faith in God. And I've known all things. The Lord's revealed this to me, this to me, this to me, that to me. And I'm a great man of faith. Well, friends, if faith comes by hearing the word of God, then who has true faith on this earth? But those who've taken the word, the only word, and the only guide and direction for our steps on this earth, taken this word and been obedient to it, that is true faith. Trusting in this, because this is Him. This is His word. This came from His mouth. Trusting in this instead of having faith in something that has come about from a man upon this earth. So we need to be very focused, very attentive to the Word of God in our life, very, very concerned with the truth of every matter. This is the book that will direct each and every one of our steps right into eternal life. And if we have not used this book in our lives yet to truly direct our steps and all of our steps, and the way in which we're going to live our life, the way in which we're going to worship and serve God, and so on and so forth, if we've not used this book, then we invite you today to make a resolution in your mind to do so, to live by the revelation, the one and only true revelation of God. If that describes your need this morning and you want to come unto the Lord for salvation, you want to learn more about this book, then we invite you, please come and let us know. Come forward and let us know while together we stand and sing.